The following is a recording of the teaching from the worship service at the Ann Street Presbyterian Church, Brisbane, Australia, held on the morning of Sunday, the 21st of December, 2014. The topic was, Go Tell It on the Mountain. The readings from Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10, and from Luke 1, 46 to 55. The speaker is the Reverend David Jones. If God has spoken to you through the teaching or its associated readings, and you would like further information, contact us using the Contact Us form on this website. Select Pastoral Care from the Inquiry Relates To list to send your inquiry efficiently to the correct person. Thank you for listening.
Well, we're going to sing after this sermon another song that's not in the usual hymn book, but it's a very old song. It's one of the those old gospel songs. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and far away. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. You probably know the song, probably sung it. Before coming to Brisbane earlier this year, we used to live on Mount Nelson, which is one of the beautiful inner city suburbs of Hobart. Most of Hobart is built on the slopes of a mountain. And we live just a short walk away from the signal station on Mount Nelson, which is a great place for a view. And it's called the signal station because back in the days of settlement, back in convict days, the method of communication was by semaphore. So there's a flagpole there on the signal station, and there's a whole language that you can learn. And by flying flags, you can send a message across the Derwent from Mount Nelson to Mount Rumney, and then across the hills all the way down to Port Arthur, where the convict settlement is. And that's, of course, before the days of SMS and MSN. And now, of course, we can communicate by bouncing messages off satellites in space. But then that's the way they did it. You would literally go and tell it on the mountains, over the hills and far away. If you wanted to convey a message to the folk living down on the Tasman Peninsula from the capital city of Hobart, that's the way you do it. You'd go and tell it on the mountains. Now, of course, if you didn't know it before, you'll see from the passage that was read to us this morning that the words of that old Christmas song, that old Negro spiritual, that's what it is, are actually taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 52, which prophesies the arrival of good news for the ruined city of Jerusalem 600 years or so before the birth of Christ. The exile is over. The Lord is returning to his ruined city. And the good news is not just for Jerusalem, but for the whole world. So let's just take a look at those few verses from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 10. Just a short passage. And there are three things. There are three parts to this good news. And the very simple points, verse 7, God reigns. Verse 8, God returns. And verse 9 and 10, God redeems. God reigns, God returns, and God redeems. So first of all, your God reigns. Look at verse 7. The NIV puts it in the plural. You notice in the NIV it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't know why the NIV does that. No other translation does that. It's actually in the singular. And what it says then in Isaiah is this: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good tidings, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. If you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire, you know how that movie begins. You hear the music and you see the runners along the beach at St. Andrews in Scotland. You sort of see their feet in the water, remember? And that's what you see here in this passage. That's how the passage begins. You see the feet of a messenger running over the hills to the ruined city of Jerusalem. This is a lone runner. Like the man who brought the word marathon into our vocabulary, a lone runner who ran 20 miles from the Battle of Marathon to the city of Athens to bring the news of victory. So this lone runner, this marathon runner, is running across the hills to the ruined city of Jerusalem. God's people have been carried off into exile. In Babylon, the temple has been destroyed. Jerusalem lies in ruins. But in the imagination of the prophet Isaiah, he sees this lone runner speeding across the landscape to the holy city with the good news. Your God reigns. Now just put yourself in the shoes of those people who are still in Jerusalem. The people who were looking and waiting. Imagine how welcome that news would have been. For those who probably thought that God had forgotten them. They probably thought that it was all over, bar the shouting. That they were finished. And here comes this messenger with this great news. Your God, who you thought had forgotten about you, your God, who you thought had abandoned his plans, your God reigns. I think that's a message that Australia needs to hear today at Christmas in 2014. I don't know what kind of a year you've had personally, or what the future looks like for you, and well, who knows what a day might bring. This last week has been proof of that, hasn't it? Just one thing after another. It's a scary world that we live in. If it's not global warming, or international terrorism, or economic uncertainty, just one thing after another. And what we need to know this morning is this: your God reigns. To us, a child, this is what Christmas, the message of Christmas. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And we go, oh, ah, isn't that lovely? A little baby in a manger. And we get all sentimental, don't we? We go into the square and we sing carols in the square or carols at the park. And there's nothing sentimental about it at all. Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given. Listen, listen, listen. And the government will be on his shoulders. That's the message of Christmas. It's a strong, powerful message. The government of this world is on the shoulders of Jesus. Your God reigns. Not fate. Not chance, but Jesus. And the issue of the day is not global warming or global terrorism or even a global financial crisis. The issue on God's agenda is the gospel. And everything that's happening in the world today has got to do with the gospel. Everything. Good things and bad things. Listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians. This is at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. This is just a staggering passage. He just takes us to heights that are unimaginable. Let me just break into one of Paul's really super long sentences. Listen, from verse 20. He talks about God demonstrating his power. Listen, by raising Jesus from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything, listen, listen, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. That is a staggering statement. Where is Jesus now? He is high above every authority, every power, every title that has ever been bestowed on any human leader. He is far above all that. and God has put everything under his feet, and he reigns right now. He's in charge of the affairs of men and nations. He is in charge, look what it says, for his church. Isn't that good news? It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? That's the biblical worldview. Everybody's got a worldview. We all look out at the world through a window. This is the way Christians look at life. This is the way Christians look out at the world. Your God reigns. So on the island of Patmos, you know, John in the book of Revelation is given just a glimpse of this, isn't he? We're going to look at the book of Revelation next year. I'm looking forward to that. It's such a relevant book to the times in which we're living. And it's as if, you know, John is just given a glimpse into the world, into the next world. And the veil is just lifted for a moment. And what does he see? What is ultimate reality? What does John see when the veil is lifted? He sees, you remember what it says, Revelation chapter 5, verse 6? He sees the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Isn't that a strange picture? A Lamb in the midst of the throne. Do you see what it's saying to us? The one in charge of this universe is the one who died on a cross. That's what it's saying. Jesus reigns. And the policy of his government, you know, the government is on his shoulders. It's not just, that's a nice thought. Or maybe one day it would, no. The Bible says that is the present reality. You lift the veil and you'll see it. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. The government is on Jesus' shoulders right now, and the policy of his government is to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him to save. The government is on his shoulders. And all the resources of his government are committed to carrying out God's purposes of grace. The single most powerful force in the world today is the gospel. Sovereign grace. Your God reigns. He reigns over the affairs of nations for the sake of his church. He reigns in the interests of his people. That's why persecuted Christians can go day after day after day facing that kind of pressure. Because they know that God is committed to them. So go and tell someone that this Christmas. Go and SMS it. Go and Twitter it somewhere. Your God reigns. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus is in charge of this world. This crazy, out of control world, Jesus is in charge. That's good news, isn't it? So your God reigns. And the second bit of this good news is this. He's returning. Look at verse 8. Not only does he reign, but he returns. Jerusalem is in ruins. It's been a long time. The people have been taken off into exile. It's one of those moments like the Exodus. The Exodus and the exile are very similar. It looks as if, you know, God's run out of options. It looks as if God's people, you know, that they're finished. It looks as if God's plan is going to come to nothing. And just when you're thinking that, look what happens. God returns. Verse 8. 600 years before Christ. And that lone voice of the lone runner now, you notice in verse 8, is joined by a chorus of singers. Do you see? We could hear it, we'd know. The lone voice of the lone runner is now joined by an ensemble. The watchmen on the walls, or what was left of the walls, take up the song. And together they shout for joy because the Lord is returning to his ruined city. Look at verse 8. Listen, you watchmen, lift up. Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. God is coming back to his ruined city. God is returning to his people. And again, that's the message of Christmas, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. Not God remote and disinterested, and somewhere else through a black hole in some alternative universe, but God with skin on his face, God with us, God here. That's the message of Christmas, isn't it? That's who Jesus is. Donald Gray Barnhouse has a little commentary on Mark's gospel, and he tells a story. Let me share it with you. I've got nothing against the Queen and singing the national anthem, by the way, but the royal anthem. But the Queen's father was George the Sixth, and like the Queen, George the Sixth was a Christian man, and a highly respected monarch. He's the monarch in The King's Speech, the film that you probably saw. George the Sixth. And Barnhouse relates this story. He says, I remember seeing pictures of George the Sixth at his coronation with his enormous jeweled crown, his ermine robes, and all the pomp that marked the occasion. It was very impressive. But I saw another picture of George the Sixth where I truly knew him as king. The photograph showed the East End of London after it had been bombed by the Nazis during Second World War. It had been bombed to a heap of rubble. George the Sixth was there with Winston Churchill inspecting the damage. He wore no crown or ermine robe, just a suit and a derby hat. He looked totally unremarkable except for one thing. As he walked through the debris, he cried. As he saw the damage, his suffering people, the Union Jacks that his subjects had draped over the wreckage of their homes, he wept. Churchill's memoirs record that as the people watched their king weeping in the midst of their ruin, they said again and again, "He loves us. He loves us." That, to my mind, says Barnhouse, is the noblest picture of the King of England I ever saw. And isn't that the message of Christmas? It's not only sovereignty, but solidarity. Not only our God reigns, but our God cares. We used to sing an old hymn, which is probably not in most hymn books today, called Lost in the Ruins of the Fall. That was the first line of it. Lost in the Ruins of the Fall. That's where we are. That's where the human race is. That's our natural condition. We are lost in the ruins of the fall. Proverbs says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control. And that's you, and that's me. Ruined by sin. Struggling often with broken relationships. Shattered dreams. Wasted years. Empty lives. Lives that have been soiled and spoiled by sin. And God cares. God comes right down into the mess that we've made of our lives. God comes right down into the mess that we've made of this world. He takes upon himself our human nature in its low condition, in its fallenness. Though he was without sin, yet he was made sin for us. He was not personally a sinner, but he came into this fallen, sinful world. Into a world that has been broken and twisted and spoilt by human rebellion. Without ceasing to be what he eternally was, he became what he eternally was not. Without ceasing to be God, he became a man. He became one of us. God reigns. God returns. God comes into the human race, into the ruins of the fall. And the third point is this: God redeems. So look at verse 9. And again, notice the choir is expanding here. Notice now we move from the single messenger to the watchman on the walls, but now in verse 9, the city itself bursts into song. You ruins of Jerusalem, burst into song together. In other words, the whole of Jerusalem now, all the rubble in Jerusalem, as it were, is told to stand up and to start singing. It's like, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, And the people lined the routes, and the children were shouting out. And Jesus, remember what Jesus said? He said, if he stopped the children from singing his praises, the very stones would cry out. And that's the picture here of this ruined city of Jerusalem. The prophet is imagining that the very stones are jumping up and finding their voice and praising God. Why not? Because the Lord has comforted his people, it says. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And then in verse 10, we're told how he does that. Look at verse 10. The Lord will lay bare his arm, his holy arm, in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. See, they'd written off Jerusalem. The people had been carried off into exile. This was the end, as far as the world was concerned. But God is promising to do something in the sight of all the nations. Now people say, why doesn't God do something about the mess that this world is in? Well, Isaiah is saying, yeah, he's going to do something about it. You see, this metaphor, it's a fairly easy to understand metaphor, isn't it? The bearing of the arm. It's the same idea as rolling up our sleeves. You know, when you've got a job to do, that's what you do. You take a jacket off, you roll up your sleeves, don't you? In order to get down into things and get stuck into the job. God is going to lay bare his arm, it says. So many people are suffering. So many people are hurting. Why doesn't God roll up his sleeves and do something about it? And here's the answer. He does. But he doesn't do quite what you expect him to do. Go over the page, just over the page, you don't have to turn the page even, but go to the famous suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53. Do you notice how it begins? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you want to see how God is going to roll up his sleeves and do something about the mess that we've got ourselves into? Do you want to see that? Well, it's not what you're expecting. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What does it look like when God rolls up his sleeves to redeem the world? He doesn't send in a battalion of warships. He doesn't come to town in a motorcade of armored vehicles like the leaders of the G20 a couple of weeks ago. What does it look like when God rolls up his sleeves to do something? Look what it says. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A tender shoot, a root out of the dry ground. Just when you think it's all dead, it's all finished, there's a little shoot that springs up. Just when you think the Davidic line, that it's petered out and there's nothing more to come and God's plans are in a mess, they've all fallen in a heap, you trip over this root in the dry ground. And into the world comes the seemingly illegitimate son of a village carpenter in some remote community that isn't even on the map. That's how God rolls up his sleeves. Into the world comes this tiny little baby who ends up on a cross, crucified by the Romans. No fanfare of trumpets. No room in the Marriott. Nowhere to lay his head. One commentator, I think on the ABC this last week, commenting on, I think very insightfully, on the siege in Martin Place, said this. He said, you may have heard this, he said, there is a redemptive narrative to Islamic extremism. There is a redemptive narrative to Islamic extremism. And what he meant by that doesn't mean that all Muslims are extremists. I don't believe that for one moment. But there is extremism. And part of the radicalization process, part of the attraction of that is this redemptive narrative. So a man can go, this is where he put it, from zero to hero just in a moment like that. This man who'd made a total mess of his life, this man who was apparently an accessory to his first wife's murder, 40 sexual assault charges against him, this man who was a total loser by threatening to kill innocent people, suddenly he can go, in some people's eyes, from zero to hero, just like that, in a moment. There's a kind of redemptive narrative. He can earn a place in paradise, perhaps that's the way he's thinking. He can go from zero to hero. It's the exact opposite, isn't it, of the Christmas message. Because the Christmas message tells us of one who went from hero to zero. The one who, for whom it was not robbery to claim equality with God, what did he do? He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. From hero to zero. Overnight. Not by killing innocent people, but by laying down his own innocent life for the salvation of the guilty. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? That's the Christmas message. It's a message of redemption. God reigns. He hasn't abandoned his plans for this world. God returns to this world. He comes into his own creation. Why does he come? To redeem. How? Here we are, hostages to our own sin and guilt. Here we are, deserving nothing but God's angry punishment. Because of our sin, and God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You know, remember what the Bible says? It tells us that I don't know if you have a Christmas tree in your home. The Bible talks about a Christmas tree. Did you know that? It tells us that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the Christmas tree. This child was born to die on a tree, to stretch out his arms to redeem this world of guilty, lost sinners. So that's the message, isn't it? That's the message that the world really needs to hear this Christmas time. It's a message of hope for the future. Let me finish with these words. I don't know, we've had a funny couple of weeks. I think I quoted Madonna. Can't believe that. And I quote John Lennon on Christmas Day. But let me quote Bob Dylan. In his Christian phase, Bob Dylan wrote a song called When He Returns. Do you know that song? This is how it goes. He says, "The iron hand, it ain't no match for the iron rod. The strongest wall will crumble and fall to a mighty God. For all those who have eyes and all those who have ears, it is only he who can reduce me to tears. Don't you cry, don't you die, and don't you burn, for like a thief in the night, he'll replace wrong with right when he returns. Truth is an arrow, and the gate is narrow that it passes through. He unleashed his power at an unknown hour that no one knew. How long can I listen to the lies of prejudice? How long can I stay drunk on fear out in the wilderness? Can I cast it aside, all this loyalty and pride? Will I ever learn that there'll be no peace, that the war won't cease until he returns? Surrender your crown on this blood-stained ground. Take off your mask. He sees your deeds. He knows your needs even before you ask. How long can you falsify and deny what is real? How long can you hate yourself for the weakness you conceal? Of every earthly plan that be known to man, he is unconcerned. He's got plans of his own to set up his throne when he returns." That's the message, isn't it, that the world needs to hear? Your God reigns. Your God returns. Your God redeems. Paul picks that up in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10, and he puts it in the plural. He quotes from this passage and he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." There's nothing beautiful about feet at all unless you're bringing the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we haven't told this news to very many people. We pray this Christmas time you would help us to summon up the courage to share this message of the whole Bible, to go and tell that Jesus Christ is born, that the one who reigns over all is the one who became a helpless babe in order to bleed and die on a cross, to redeem us and to put us right with you. And we thank you, Lord, that he's coming back. And like the watchman on the wall, we are waiting for that, and we are longing for his appearing. And even the inanimate creation itself is standing on tiptoe, craning its neck, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We thank you, Lord, that this same Jesus who has so come as we celebrate this Christmas time will come again, and every eye will see him, and every knee will bow to him, and all his holy angels will come with him, and there will be the new heavens and the new earth where there will be nothing to hurt or to harm in all your holy kingdom. So, Lord, fill us with hope this Christmas time. Fill our minds and our mouths with good news for those around us who are despairing. And give us grace, O Lord, and courage to tell people